The title of our song is When Love Was Slain. This world is not my home. Oh, this world is not my home. My home's been made at heaven's throne. This world is not my home. This life is not my own.
Bibles, please, and turn with me. 1 Samuel chapter 8, please. The first three kings of Israel, there was Saul, there was King David, and Solomon. Only two of them served the Lord well. That was David and Solomon. And of those two, only one finished well, and that was David. And obviously, we know of his failings along the way, but something that made a little difference there, as I'll share in a moment. But God recorded much information of their lives, their reign, their service as king before the Lord and for Israel. God's first desire that he had for the children of Israel was for him to be their king, a theocracy that God would rule. But he also knew that later on that they were going to desire a king to be over them like the other nations had. And so he gave some instructions, directions, if you would, for the future king of Israel. And that time came here in 1 Samuel 8. And in verse 4 it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And that was one of the things in which God, as I mentioned, had desired to be their king, had to be the one that reigned over them directly. But they were rejecting God's rule over them that way, and they were wanting to be like the world had, a king, a man that would be their king over them. And God gave them what they asked for, but it didn't turn out like they had imagined totally. And certainly it wasn't as good as what it would have been if they would have let God be their ruling king to begin with. So God gave them the first king there of Saul. It started out well, but it soon turned to a disaster as Saul disobeyed God. And he did it for the popularity with the people. He wanted to please the people so that they would think he's great. Anytime leadership leaves that which is right in order to please certain people, they're in trouble. And that can be even a counseling that we need as parents. Sometimes as parents, and to be honest with you, it's going to feel like many times as parents, you're having to be the one that's not the friend of the family, if you know what I'm saying, that has to say no to our children because of things that we see and foresee that they maybe do not, and they don't understand the why. And so so often as parents, we feel like we're constantly having to say no. And sometimes is there temptation there to think, well, maybe I should just go against what I think and go ahead and say yes and give in and you know, just keep peace as much as I can. And before long, there's tragedy that takes place and broken hearts that go well beyond what would have taken place if it was just said no. And so keep those things in mind and be vigilant as parents as we continue there. But still, then God gave them David. Obviously, David was not perfect early there in his kingdom. His kingship there, he sinned with Bathsheba, and then the sins of cover-up that came after that. Fortunately, though, he is a good example to us, one that genuinely repented of his sin and confessed it, and he was restored in his walk with the Lord, and was even testified by the Lord in Acts 13:22, as it says, "David was a man after my own heart, which will fulfill all of my will." A great testimony that was given. Older in David's life, as he got older there, David had a great desire to build God a house. Now, it was called what we would call the temple. The tabernacle was what God had given in the wilderness wanderings. So David wanted God to have a more permanent house since they were in the land and so forth. He wanted him to have this temple that was to be scaled there after the tabernacle, and God had given him all the dimensions and everything and all the information that had been gathered, etc. there. But if you'll turn over to 1 Chronicles 28, 1 Chronicles 28, his desire was to build that temple for the Lord, but God said no. In 1 Chronicles 28, it says there in verse 3, "But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." Now, God led him through that shedding of blood there as a man of war there for Israel to give and bring peace into the land. But he had a plan. God had a plan. He would use David to do all the preparation and to gather all the materials, etc. But he would use Solomon, David's son, to actually build the temple. And so we have here David's desire, God's answer of no, but he planned, he gathered, he made ready for Solomon. And Solomon is the king in which I want to draw your attention to this morning. I've entitled the message, Lessons from the Life of Solomon, and they're both good and bad, as we shall see. Father, I pray right now that as we look into your word, that we might not only learn some truth about this particular king, but Father, I pray that you would help us to see how that relates to our lives today, the lessons that we can learn in our relationships and our decisions that we make in following you and the desire we have to serve you, etc. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts, and that you would help us to see with clarity the truth. Father, I ask that you would help me to share it in a very clear way. Help me, Lord, not in any way to get in front of this truth, but Lord, that you may see it through us exactly what you want us to see this morning. And then, Father, I pray that as we leave out of here today, that we'll be better equipped to serve you and to live for you and to make the right choices that would please you. For us, in Jesus' name we ask, amen. I want us to see, first of all, a transfer of power that took place there. Transfer of authority from David to Solomon here at the end of chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. Friday we saw there the transfer of power with the presidency from Barack Obama to Donald Trump. The inauguration has always been a very significant time because of the need of a transfer of power to be done smoothly so that there's no ripples, there's no problems within the government and hopefully within the country. We have seen some of that take place. We've also seen a lot more, and I'm not here today to speak to you about what's on the news with that. But certainly in David's time, the same thing was true. Going from one king to another, there was a need for it to transfer that authority in a peaceful and a very smooth way. In Israel's day there, close to the end of David's life there, we read what takes place. And David is speaking here in verses 19 and following. He's speaking both to Solomon, the next king, his son, and he's speaking to all the people that is there hearing. And he says, "All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." This pattern being for the house of God, this temple that that God would have them build. "And David said unto Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." I want us to see several things, a couple of aspects here about this speech that he was giving to his son and to the other people that are gathered there. And I want you to also see one result. First of all, we see that there was a worthy cause that is given here by David to his son. God has laid upon my heart about this house, this temple. He has given me all the instructions about it there. And so I'm turning that over to you now and saying, go do it. Get it accomplished. And God's going to be right there with you to help you to accomplish this. Later, there came a time after the temple had been built and after the Babylonian captivity had taken place and the temple had been destroyed, and then Israel was released out of the captivity and they went back into the land to rebuild, and they rebuild the walls there with Nehemiah, and they rebuilt the temple there, and they with Zerubbabel, and they were then rebuilding their homes and so forth. But there was a problem over in Haggai chapter 1. They had started on the temple there, but they had not finished it. They kind of came to a point, and they kind of left it undone, unfinished completely. And they were working more on their own houses. And we pick up reading there in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. God says there, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses?" The word sealed there means paneled, or has the idea of your finished houses. "And this house lie waste," the temple lie waste, they are not finished. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And then in verse 6, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, to put it into a bag with holes." In other words, God says there, because you have quit doing my work on my house and you're just concentrating on your own things there, I'm bringing about a judgment upon you and a problem that is there. So he says in verse 7 again, "Consider your ways." And then in verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord." Then in verse 14, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah," etc. there. Look at the end of it. It says, "They came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God." In other words, God had to stir their heart to do the work in the house of the Lord there. My point is this. When David had a desire to build that temple, and he's speaking to his son there, and he says, "I want you to go and do it," that was coming from the king that was there. When they came back, it was the people primarily having the heart to build a house. And God was using them, but then they lost the zeal. They lost the desire. There became more important things that were going on in their own household or in their own lives that they didn't have time anymore to really spend in the house of God. My caution is, don't let that scenario ever happen here in our church, in your homes, etc. Don't let the things of your own personal lives and the things of your own household become so captivating in our world that we forget what needs to be done here in the service of the Lord. There are things that need to be done around this church that are not just ministry type teaching us a class or keeping a nursery or something of that nature. There's work around here that can be done every week. And matter of fact, there is work that's done every week on the buildings, etc., around the church here. And more that still needs to be done. So I encourage you with those things as you remember that as well. But there was a worthy cause there of building the temple that David shared. In verse 29 and verse 5, you look to the end of the verse there, and it says, David says, "And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" There was a willing choice that was offered there unto the people, that they were to have a desire to consecrate or to promise their service, to dedicate themselves to do that process in building the temple and seeing to it that it is finished. And that was the heart of David. He had gathered everything that was necessary there, but then who is willing to consecrate his service this day? So it was a call to a willing service there. And today we have the same and should have the same desire for the house of the Lord today and desire to see people with a heart to serve the Lord. And I certainly appreciate all the ones that do so faithfully each week. Praise the Lord for each one. And then thirdly, over in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, just a few pages over there, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, in verse 13, we have a winning consequence here. In verse 13, it says, and it came even to pass, this is after the temple is now built, it is finished, and they're having the dedication of this temple. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Here we have the result. There was a great cause, a worthy cause, in building of the temple and the work of the temple. There was to be a willing choice to dedicate themselves to do it. And when it was finished there, we see then the consequence. God's glory filled the house there, even to the point that as they saw the Shekinah glory and the evidence of it in the cloud there, the priests could not even minister hardly for the glory of God's blessing. And we want God's blessing to be upon this house here today as well. In our service of the Lord, and whatever we do, it ought to be from our heart unto the Lord with His blessing upon it. And if it is not His blessing upon it, then all we're getting is the temporary results of what we can do. But when God is in it, we get the eternal results. And that's what is important. So we see that transfer of power there that is given there in the authority. We see also an intimidation of service over in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles have a lot of similarities. 1 Kings 3 and 2 Chronicles 1 gives the same story here of Solomon in his request before the Lord. But in verse 5, it says that God appeared unto him in Gideon. In Gibeon there, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Ask what you want. Blank check, really, from God to Solomon. Wouldn't you like it if God told you today, He says, "Whatever you want, just ask it, and I'm going to give it to you." What would you ask for? Well, look what he asked for, and see where you line up with that, if you're honest. Notice here in verse 6, we see, first of all, a testimony that I'll point out. It says, "And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart." Let's stop right there. Here is his son giving a testimony unto his father David. And he says there that he has walked before God in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. Now, remember, people say, "Hey, you're talking about David that sinned with Bathsheba? You're talking about David that killed Uriah? You're talking about David that tried all these things to cover up?" Yes. And we're talking about David that repented and confessed his sins and was restored. Amen. And I want you to know that we can, from time to time, we're going to sin and we're going to mess up bad. But God is a God that forgives. Amen. If we're willing to repent and genuinely confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. That's His promise. He did that for King David. And even in Scripture then, by His Son and by God's testimony itself, as being a man after my own heart who will fulfill all my will, here He's given testimony as walking before the Lord in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness. "And Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that Thou hast given him a son to sit upon the throne as it is this day." Then look at verse 7 there, the intimidation. "And now, O Lord, my God, Thou hast made Thy servant king instead in the place of my father David. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out nor to come in." Now, he wasn't describing himself by the language here the way it's used. Not saying that he was a 10 or 12-year-old boy. That's not what he meant there by I'm a child. He was a young man, but he was inexperienced. He did not know how to be a king before this great nation that God had put him in to this position. I thought it interesting how in one of the prayers there, and probably even more, I did not get to see, but just very briefly a part of the inauguration, that there, in one of the prayers that prayed for wisdom for the president and the decisions that would have to be made in the running of the of this government and everyday dealings. And there takes great wisdom, a great discernment in order to be able to do that in a proper way. I pray for wisdom just in being a pastor, a shepherd unto the church here. The responsibilities, as I look out and I see all of your faces, and before God, I'm responsible for you and your walk with the Lord. You say, well, that's not fair. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way, but God does hold me responsible, and it takes a great wisdom in the things that I do and the decisions I make and the way I spend my time and what I do, etc. there, to make, and I pray that God gives me that wisdom, that discernment to be able to know. And that is what we see here as he was recognizing his inadequacy. He was intimidated by the great, awesome responsibility. And then he speaks of that responsibility in verse 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. There was a tremendous responsibility. But then notice the terrific request that he gives in verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And so here he asks for this understanding heart to discern. And in 2 Chronicles 1, it says there that he asked there for wisdom and for knowledge, the same thing, that discerning, understanding of discernment that is given. And the thing pleased God. Notice God's answer in verse 10. He was pleased. In verse 11, God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hath asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Now stop right there, and I ask you, what would have been your prayer if God had given you a blank check this morning and said, whatever you want, whatever you desire, I'm going to give it to you? Where would your real intentions have been? God, you know, give me $1 million. No, not, I mean, if you're giving it, give it $10 million. You know, don't stop in a little bit. You know, a lot of times we have a tendency to look to those type of things and say, God, give me riches, or God, give me health, or God, give me, you know, ability to live and so forth. And yet, that's not what he asked for there. He asked for something that he needed in order to do what God had called him to do. Do you get that? He asked for something he needed to do what God had called him to do as to be king. And so he says, behold, I have done according to your words. I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. He gave Solomon more wisdom and discernment than any person had ever had, nor ever has had since him, the wisest man that ever lived. You wonder, as I'll show you in just a moment, why did he make certain choices? But anyway, not only that, but if you read 13 and 14 there, you see that God also gave him all of those other things, and I don't have time to go into all of that. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The New Testament in Ephesians 3:20 says, and God does that. But there was that transfer of authority. There was their intimidation of service. And then, unfortunately, we come here to 1 Kings 11, and we have the tragedy of sin. With all of the knowledge and all of the wisdom, all of the understanding of discernment, etc., that that Solomon had there, all of the wealth and the honor and so forth that God had given him as well there, more than any before or after him. And Solomon, having finished the temple and built it, there was no temple that has ever been as glorious as Solomon's temple that was built. Solomon had so much going for him and so many blessings of God upon him, but it's during times of blessings that Satan seeks hardest to cause us to fall. And as we read here in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, You shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these with love, in love. And he had 700 wives." I ask, you know, how wise was he? Oh, yeah. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And so we read here, and you can go on down there. In verse 4, in the middle of it, it says, "His heart was not perfect with the Lord." Verse 6, "Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father, David, his father there." And in verse 9, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel," which had appeared to him twice. And we see here Solomon's sins. He was commanded, kings were commanded, not to multiply wives. Deuteronomy 17:17 instructs kings not to multiply their wives for that very fact, that they will turn away their heart from following and serving the Lord. He was commanded not to marry strange women, women that were not of the Jewish religion there and so forth. In following God for the same reason. Verse 2 there, "Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." And that's exactly what happened in Solomon's case there. Now with that, the title, as I mentioned there, Lessons from the Life of Solomon, what do we learn from this in our lives today? Here's some application of that I want you to understand. Number one, young people that are thinking about marriage, don't marry a lost person. If you are a believer, you're not to be even dating a lost person. Amen. Do not marry a lost person. I would even go as far as say, don't even marry a Christian who is not a strong Christian as what I hope that you are. Okay, the Bible warns us about that. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 7, I don't have time to read it, but if you want to jot it down, in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 4, I talked about the ungodly of the land there, of the nations that lived there, and they were to make no covenant with them, neither were they to make any marriage with them, because of that fact that they would turn their heart away, their sons and their daughters away from following the Lord there. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And that is specifically talking about that. Whether it be in a partnership or whether it be in a covenant of marriage, etc., whatever the case is there, we're not to build that kind of relationship with the lost that are there, because he asked the question what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And then he goes on to say, come out from among them and be separate, be different, saith the Lord. And so God gives us the warning there, especially in the area of marriage, do not marry someone that does not know the Lord, does not have a heart for the Lord. Not only that, but don't run with the wrong crowd either. in Exodus 23, verse 2, says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Don't follow a crowd to do wrong. Be careful if you find yourself in company with a crowd of people that's doing the wrong thing. Get away from it. Make excuse or whatever, and call your parents if you're a young person and say, "Dad, I need you to come get me." Why? Because. Don't stop, Dad. Put down the phone, go right there and do it. Maybe they can't tell you exactly why right there in front of their friends, but they have given you warning that you need to get out of that situation. So whatever the case is, I don't care if you've got to call out of work, go get them. That's important. Make sure that you protect them that way. Young people, make sure you make the right decisions. But this is not just for the youth. This is for all of us not to be with the wrong crowd that is going in that direction. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." The word manners there meaning morals. So evil communications corrupt good morals. Communications has to do with being in the company with or associating with, hence to communicate with. And the idea is don't listen to, don't be influenced by those who don't have good morals. Don't let the people that you run with pull you in that direction. It's ironic that Solomon wrote Proverbs 4 and verse 23. It says, "Keep your heart, or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And then he begins to list those things that are inputs into our heart, into our mind. And he says, guard who and what you listen to. Guard what you look at. Guard where you go and with whom you go with. We are to guard those things because if we are with the wrong people and looking at or listening to the wrong things, etc., there, we're going to be drawn in the wrong direction. It is obvious. And we need to be careful not to deceive ourselves. He says there, "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals." Don't deceive yourself in thinking, "Well, it won't happen to me. I can handle it. Maybe I can be a good influence to them." Let me tell you something. There are many of you well people out there today, and I'm sick. But my shaking your hand is not going to make me better. Amen. My shaking your hand may make you sick. Amen. And the same thing is true when it comes to those that do not have morals. If you hang around those without good morals, you're going to get infected. It's going to have an influence upon you. Be careful of that. It's been said, you cannot hang out with negative people and expect to live a positive life. It's just not going to happen. And then remember, here's some more lessons. Remember, we have a worthy cause in the service of the house of the Lord. The question this morning is, do we have a willing heart to consecrate ourselves today unto the Lord? Do you have a willing heart to say, "Lord, I promise to commit myself to do the work I know that you would have me do in your house"? And then understand that we all need God's wisdom. And every one of us have the freedom to ask. James chapter 1, verse 5 says that if any man lack wisdom, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not, is not upset about us asking for it. We are to ask, and the word ask there is in the present tense. It means we're to keep on asking. So don't neglect to ask for the wisdom that we need to make the decisions for our home, in God's home house here of the church, in the ministries that God has given us, etc. there. We ought to pray like Solomon. Lord, give me the tools to do the things that you have called me to do. It should be our heart. I pray that it's yours. These are the lessons from the life of Solomon. What have you learned this morning that God wants you to do today? Every head bow, please. There are many things that we have touched base with this morning concerning topic-wise from these lessons. All I can do is share you the truth of what God's Word says. I can bring some application of things to think about and consider, but you know the Holy Spirit of God does that as well. As He takes His finger and He points to things in your life, and He says, that's what I'm talking about. Are you willing to be honest and say, Lord, I want You to show me right now the things that need to change in my life that I can be the pleasing Christian that You want me to be? Do you have the willing heart to make that choice, that commitment today? Father, I pray that there is not a one here today that would not have that willingness to submit. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word that You have preserved. Thank You for our ability to understand its truth. And now, Father, I pray for the willingness to submit to its authority. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.